in John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the 23rd and 24th verses, Jesus said, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing, but whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." In the 24th verse, he said, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be made full." Prayer, he said, is to be addressed to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Then we're not to pray for Jesus' sake. We found that out. But in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are to pray for results. If results do not follow, then our prayer life is a failure. I remember reading one time after Dr. Charles S. Price, and he said that someone had phoned him, actually, there in California, asked him if he'd come to the hospital, which ordinarily he didn't do. He just didn't have time to follow every call and carry on his ministry. But this person happened to, in days gone by, have been close to them. And this particular woman had been converted under his ministry. The man had been, through years past, had been close to them. So he went to the hospital to visit her. He found out that she was dying, actually, with cancer. And so he said, as he was there, the doctor came, and he wanted to spend a little time with her, and so he had to have a little word of prayer with her, but he said, "I'm going home to the woman, and I'm going to pray." And so they introduced him to the doctor, and so the doctor heard him tell that woman, "See, he's going home to pray." And so the doctor, he slipped out of the room, he said, "Yes," said, "I want you to pray for her." Said, "It's just a matter of hours now till she'll be gone." And said, "You know, I believe in prayer." Said, "Prayer will just soothe her, and, you know, and sort of calm her down, prepare her for that which is ahead." And so Dr. Price said, "I said to him, 'Well, doctor, I'm not going to pray that God would soothe her nerves and calm her and give her peace. She's already got that. She's a Christian. I'm going to pray that God will heal her and raise her up.'" And he said that fellow looked at him like he'd slapped him with a wet dish rag. He just knew, you know, that couldn't be so. But he did. He prayed and went back then and laid hands upon the woman, and she was raised up and healed. Praise God. Now, he was praying for results. Amen. We should pray for results. I remember reading from the pen of P.C. Nelson, and Dad Nelson was Baptist for a great number of years, actually, for about 30 years of his ministry, of 52 years of ministry, he was Baptist. And he was run over by an automobile, Detroit, Michigan, 1921. And when the doctor said he'd lose his limb, or else at least his leg would be stiff, knee'd be stiff the rest of his life, he was healed. And then he held healing meetings across the nation for different churches, denominational churches. And he was holding a meeting over, tent meeting over in Arkansas for the Baptist. And praying for the sick. And so a fella who was pastor of another Baptist church there in the state of Arkansas, who had gone to seminary with Dad Nelson, heard that he was over here, you see, in this other town. I think he is in Little Rock or Hot Springs, one of the two. And so he decided he'd go to see what this new something is he's preaching. And so he went, and he was very much opposed to it. And so he talked about it at home, and so the family sort of wanted to go. They'd never been in anything like that. And so he took the family along. And his mother was living with them. And so they went, and they talked about it on back from the church then, and then the next morning at the breakfast table they were discussing the service. He thought it was disgusting. He thought it was all right to pray for anybody, but you oughtn't to pray for them publicly or have a healing line, anything like that, you know. And then if you did pray, just pray the will of the Lord be done. Then his wife agreed with him, and some of the older children agreed with him. But, and his mother then said, well, I don't know. I wouldn't condemn it, criticize it. After all, said there's some people there that were apparently were healed, and said, years ago in the Baptist church, we used to say more about God healing and so on than we do nowadays. And finally, a little boy there, actually his baby that was born when he was about middle age, this was their last child, and this boy was only about 5 years old. And so they didn't ask him to comment, you see, but he just spoke up and said, well, Dad said, the only difference I can see is that you pray, we pray in our church, and you pray on Sunday morning, Lord, bless the sick, and don't expect anything. He said he just gets them up there in front of everybody and acts like he expects God to heal them right then. And that kid hadn't analyzed right. And so that sort of got that fellow to thinking, and so he went over and began to cooperate with the meeting there. He saw that you ought to pray for results. Praise God. Well, that's true, isn't it? What's the use of praying if we're not praying for results? Thank God, God does hear and answer prayer. And he wants to hear and answer your prayer. Now, God certainly didn't put all of these promises and all of these statements of fact in the Bible relative to prayer just to fill up space. But they're there for our benefit, for us to use, for us to act upon. Isn't that right? One of the best ways in the world to pray, friends, is to just follow the admonition of God's Word. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, the 25th and 26th verses, God said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and I will not remember thine iniquities or thy sins. And then in the 26th verse, he said, put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, 26th verse, we're quoting now. God said, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou, or as the margin says, set forth thy cause, that thou mayest be justified. Now notice that God said, put me in remembrance. Well, remind him of what he said in his word. What do you mean if you said, don't let me forget that? Well, remind me of it. Those who have been mighty in prayer have been those always who reminded God of his promises and brought his word before him. Charles G. Finney, I suppose, is the most outstanding exponent of prayer. He's known as the man who prayed down revivals. And actually, as far as church history is concerned, he had the greatest success, and his converts, more of them stayed saved than anybody since the days of Apostle Paul. It's common knowledge that 85% of Finney's converts remain saved. Now, Moody's a great evangelist, but it's common knowledge that only about 50% of his ever continued on with the Lord. Are you listening to me? And we've had a mighty moving in God these last 50 years or so in Pentecostal circles, but it's also common knowledge that not over 50% of the converts have remained true to the Lord. In other words, the rest are what we call backsliders. Are you listening to me? And so, Finney had the greatest success, numbers-wise, and as far as keeping the fruit of his labor, of anyone since the days of the Apostle Paul. Now, whole cities were stirred. For instance, I read in his autobiography, in 1829, well, that's modern history, just a little over 100 years ago, isn't it, that he went down to the city of Rochester, New York, and conducted a meeting, and practically everyone in town got saved. All of the grog shops closed down. Now, we'd call them honky-tonks or beer joints or whiskey joints. There wasn't a place in town left where you could buy anything to drink that was strong. Now, you know, nearly everybody in town had to get saved to do that, didn't it? Closed them all down. The only theater in town closed up. Now, they didn't have motion picture. They had vaudeville acted out on the stage. But you can't act, you can't put one on, keep it going if nobody goes. And practically everybody in town got saved. There was even such a move of God on in the revival that a circus came to town and put up and made one show, and only two people came to see it, so they closed down and moved on. Because everybody was interested in God. The revival was on. Are you hearing me? And they just weren't interested in anything else. Now, you know, practically everybody in town had to get saved for such things as that to happen. Well, I think you can learn something from a fellow like that. Then I read again from his autobiography. He said he went down to preach at a certain place. Now, he was a Presbyterian minister at the time. Later on, he was Congregationalist, but at that time, he was a Presbyterian minister and holding a meeting sponsored by the Presbyterian Church. Then he speaks about going down to another place in New York there to preach on a Sunday afternoon. He's holding a meeting in another place, and he just went down to this place for Sunday afternoon service in the Presbyterian Church. And he had been talking for about 15 minutes in his sermon, and suddenly the power of God fell on him. 400 people fell off of their seats on the floor. And that wasn't everybody there. But 400 people in a Presbyterian church fell off of their seats onto the floor, just slain by the power of God, just knocked off their seats by an unseen power. And he said he hadn't had that to happen before. He didn't know just what was going on, but he come to find out all 400 people were saved. They were sinners. I read also in church history concerning George Whitfield, his ministry. He came over from England here in America to preach and preach on the streets. And he was preaching on the square, public square, there in Boston, Massachusetts. And when he began to preach, well, folks would climb up in trees to see because the crowd was large there. And so he'd tell those fellows, now you come down out of the trees, go, and I start preaching the power of God, and fall, and you fall out of that tree, it might hurt you. And he was Methodist. And in Wesley's meetings, you see, the power would fall that way, and people would fall under the power. Wesley and George Whitfield's meeting. John Wesley, Methodist. That's old-time Methodist preaching. Praise God. Amen. That's true. Well, Finney had the same manifestation in his meetings of people falling. I mean sinners, not Christians. Sinners. Some of them would fight it, but they'd just simply fall under the power, and hundreds of them would be saved. Well, you can learn something from a man like that. He said that he's known as a man who prayed down revivals. Now, as you read at him, you'll find that he was a real man of prayer. And I read in his autobiography where he said, I had some experiences in prayer that indeed alarmed me. Oh, I wish we could have some experiences in prayer that would alarm us.
Amen.
Amen. He said, I found myself saying to the Lord. Now, here's a Presbyterian preacher talking. I found myself saying to the Lord, Lord, you don't think that we're not going to have a revival here, do you? You don't think that thou couldest withhold thy blessings, the power of thy spirit, do you? Well, you said in your word, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And he said, I found myself over and over again telling the Lord what he said in his word. Now, you've got to do it. You said it. Smith Wigglesworth said, God delights in his children having the audacity of faith to say, now, Lord, you promised it, now do it. Now, you don't say that arrogantly and mean, but in faith. Well, that agrees both what Finney said and what Wigglesworth said agrees with what God said. That's the reason they got results. Right here it is, Isaiah 43:26, put me in remembrance. They were putting him in remembrance. Praise God. They were putting him in remembrance of what he said. You see how necessary that first point is I gave last week on seven steps to answered prayer. Find scripture that covers your case. Remember me saying that? Put him in remembrance, because if you don't know, you can't put him in remembrance. And God said, put me in remembrance. Amen, didn't he? Well, if he wants us to put him in remembrance, let's put him in remembrance. Amen. He's asked us to. Let's do it. Isaiah 43:26 said it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, friends, we are certainly facing great needs everywhere. Men are dying for the need of Christ. The sick are needing healing. The weak need strength. Now, what is our part in this mighty prayer life? Are you in his will? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Is your life right with God? Does your heart condemn you? If so, get right with him now. And thank God it doesn't take very long. He said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, whatever it is you're praying about, fight it out in prayer. Now, prayer means fighting, not God. You're not fighting God, certainly not. You're not wrestling with God, certainly not. Well, God's already given the promises. It's demons that you're fighting with that's trying to keep the answer from coming through. It isn't God. God wants to send the answer. This is a spiritual warfare against the host of darkness. The Bible said in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickednesses are wicked spirits in higher heavenly places. Now get down before the mighty one and fight your way through the host of demons who will hinder your prayers. Now we have weapons to fight the devil with. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the mighty name of Jesus. And they, the demons, the host of darkness, cannot stand before the name of Jesus and the Word of God. You can defeat the devil every single time, though you should doubt about it. Jesus said to Satan, it is written, it is written. And there in that sixth chapter of Ephesians, Paul said, above all, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now you take that word. Praise God. And the mighty name of Jesus. Now, if you're praying for money, command it to be loosened in the mighty name of Jesus. Praise God. Pray to victory. If you're praying for the sick, claim their deliverance in that name. You see, Jesus said, in my name, they, believers, not preachers, not apostles, not the early church, believers. These signs have followed them that believe. In my name, they shall lay hands on the sick and shall recover. Now, don't lay hands on anybody and pray, Lord, if it's your will, heal them. You just might as well be chirping like a bird or barking like a dog to do that. Do just as much good. Do just as much good. It's the truth. Lay your hands on them and claim their deliverance in the name of Jesus. Because you have solid ground to stand on. Praise God. Now if you're praying for money, let me say it again. Command the money to be loosened in the name of Jesus. Now the reason you do that, I want to point out to you, is this. The money that you want to get here in this realm. You see, God's not a counterfeiter. He's not going to make any money and rain it down from heaven. The money's here in this realm. Now, God put all the silver and the gold and the cattle of 1,000 hills and the world and the fullness thereof here for you and me. He didn't put it here for the devil and his crowd. But he put it here, and then he made his man Adam, and he gave Adam dominion over all of it. Then Adam committed high treason and sold out to the devil, and the devil became the god of this world. See, Adam was the god of this world. You understand how I say that? He had dominion over the world. All the work of God's hands, silver, the gold, the cattle, the thousand hills, and all. And so Adam sold out to Satan and the devil. Satan is the god of this world. Now, he is controlling that primarily. But thank God the second man, Adam, Jesus, came and defeated the devil. And he gave us the right to use his name. Now, I used to, just like a lot of other folks, and if you want to keep struggling, well, you just keep on struggling, because you will. I know I've talked to a lot of preachers, and they wouldn't believe it. But now, if they want to stay there, well, they just have to stay there and be actually bound by the devil and think they're doing God a favor. But if you want deliverance, thank God the Bible tells you how.
Amen.
The Bible tells you how. And so the Lord taught me. I didn't read it out in any book except the Word of God, but I began to see that. I was poverty stricken, my nose to the grindstone, just like a lot of other folks have been. And I began to see that, and the Lord said to me, don't ever pray for money anymore. Don't pray for fire. Don't ask me to give you any money. I'm not going to send it from heaven. It's going to be down there. But in the name of Jesus, you command the money to come. Whatever you want or whatever you need, you claim it. It's Satan. It's not me that's withholding from you. I want my children to have the best. I said in my word, he said to me, that even to Israel, that if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Well, he did say it, didn't he? I said he did say it, didn't he? Ye shall eat the good of the land. He said, my word declares, and Jesus, you know, came to introduce the Father to us. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? But we need to realize the principles by which God works. He's given us the name of Jesus to use. So he said, it's not me that's withholding finances from you. It's not me that wants you to be poverty stricken and go through life without anything. It's not me that doesn't want your children to have the right food to eat. I'd be certainly not the right kind of a father, because any old sinner in the world that has a father heart is concerned about his children. Even an animal, the Lord said to me, is concerned about their offspring and try to do for them and provide for them. Isn't that true? And so he said, I'd be out of step with the whole creation that I created, but I want the best for my children. And there never was an earthly parent that desired to do any more for their children than I do for mine, if they'd just let me. But they won't cooperate with me. You see, God can't do anything for you if you don't cooperate with it. So he said to me, you just command the devil to take your hand off of my finances. You see, after all, if you pray, God, give me $100 this week, Lord, do this, well, you're putting all the responsibility of it not coming in up to God then. And that's not where the responsibility is. Responsibility is on your part. Because through Jesus Christ, deliverance has already been made for us. So I say, immediately I began to turn the other way and do what he said do. And from that day to this, I never prayed anymore about money. I just always say, Satan, take your hand off of my money. I always say, I claim so much money. I always say, and he told me to say it, that's the reason to do, that angels, you see, are ministering spirits who are sent to minister far those who are the heirs of salvation. Now, to minister means to wait on or serve. And I used to think that said too, that they are sent, the angels are ministering spirits who are sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. But it says minister far. That means wait on, and serve those who are the heirs of salvation. You see, you go into a restaurant, there's a waitress comes there and ministers to you. She waits on and serves you. That's the illustration the Lord gave me while I was praying in the Spirit. And actually, I had a vision and saw an angel. And I said, Lord, who is that? What is that? He said, that's your angel. And I said, Lord, my angel. Yeah, he said, that's your angel. I said, well, what do you mean, your angel? Well, he said, you read my word. You read where I said when I was on the earth, when I was on one occasion, some of the families, the parents brought the children to me to bless. And the disciples thought I was tired, so they sought to rebuke those parents. And I said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then I also made this statement, their angel is ever before my Father's face. Remember he said that? Well, he said, just because you grow up, you don't lose your angel. And he said that if folks, those who are heirs of salvation, would learn to believe the Bible and listen to it many times, he said those angels would appear to them and even talk to them. He said, now that angel of the Lord delivered Peter. He said that was his angel. The angel of the Lord told Philip to go down in the way of Gaza. You remember that? The angel of the Lord appeared to Paul there and said, fear not, Paul, on board that ship when all hope that they should be saved was gone. And so he said, just say, ministering spirit, because these angels are ministering spirits. And so Jesus, the Lord said to me in prayer, said, just say, ministering spirits, go and cause the money to come. And I've been a-doing that, and they've been a-doing that, and it's been a-working. Praise God ever since then. Hallelujah to Jesus. I said hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll get the revelation of it. Because once you do, life will be so different for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, if you're praying for souls, stand by until you see the answer. Prayer, men and women, is the life of the church. And so we call on you to give yourself to prayer. I personally tell you the truth about it. I believe that we're only in the beginning of the prayer conquest. I know God's done a lot for us, but there's going to be a lot more he's going to do in these last days. I believe that we're only in the beginning of the prayer conquest, the great prayer fight, that is to end this dispensation. I believe that. Now learn the secret of intercessory prayer. Pleading for the lost world. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Pray for men and women by name. Don't just lump them together and say, lump them together as a group, or just group them together and pray for them as a group. Don't just pray, God save souls. Now, what souls do you mean? Here in Africa, or down in Brazil, or here in America, or over in somewhere else? See what I mean? Where? Don't. That doesn't do it. About all that does is just salve people's conscience a little bit and make them think they've done something, they haven't done anything. Pray for people by name. Call their name to God. I had the last church I pastored, a unique prayer meeting. One of the last meetings I had, I said to the folks, I said, I want you this week, we'll have our regular midweek service on Wednesday night, but on Thursday night, I want you to come. I want you to think about it. I told them on Sunday night, only the one announcement. I want you to think about it. Between now and then, you'll have 4 days. Thursday night, you see. And the person that you'd like to see saved during this meeting above everybody else, write that name on a piece of paper. Now, if it's a husband and wife, then write both their names there. In other words, Bill and Jane Smith. Now, if they, as far as you know, they've never been saved, well, you just put a little letter S on there. If they are what we call backsliders, we'll just leave it blank and we'll understand that. Now, if it's just one person, just write one name. Now, you maybe think of a dozen, but I want you to select just one above everybody else that you won't see saved. Just one. Write that name on a piece of paper and bring it with you Thursday night. Well, I was pastor of a church down in East Texas oil field, and really, we don't have any severe winters usually down there, but a norther blew in and it rained and turned into snow and sleet. And there's 4 or 5 inches of snow and sleet on the ground. And highway department and so on was just encouraging folks, except in the case of emergency, just stay off the streets and the roads, because they're not prepared for such weather as that. Very seldom ever have such. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't really expect anybody to come. I'll just tell you the truth about it, because it was hazardous to get out on the road, because the roads were solid. They had no equipment to get the sleet or the snow off. No equipment, because they just didn't have it. And so it was very hazardous to be out driving. But nonetheless, 19 people came. And I really, like I said, didn't expect anybody. I had a smaller hall or auditorium, actually where the young people met, and I lit the fires there and knew I'd pray myself at least. And perhaps we had one family live right next door to the parsonage and right half a block from the church, and they could walk. I knew that. But we had 19 besides myself that came. So I took all of the names and put in the offering plate and just mixed them up that way, did everybody know who brought which one. And then we each one brought a name, so then we passed it around. Each one of us took a slip out of that. Now I said, I'll get us started. Here's one. This is pray for, and I mentioned the name, called the name. Now I said, I want everybody to stand. The Bible said, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it'll be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to pray for this particular person to be saved during this meeting. Now, I told them, don't put somebody's name on there out in California or over in Oklahoma. They couldn't be saved during this meeting. I'm talking about somebody of this meeting in Houston can reach. Now, we may pray for those folks later, but this is particularly this meeting. And I said, everybody listen intently to what I say and agree with it. Don't anybody pray out loud except me. You listen to what I say and agree with it. And so I finished my prayer. I said, did you agree? They said, yes. I said, well, then let's lift our hands and thank God, because that person is saved then. Now I said, don't anybody pray for that person anymore. If you think about it, say, well, thank God we settled that last Thursday night. Thank God for that salvation. Thank God for it. Well, we went right down through the list one by one. Sometimes I'd have them just to bow their heads over on the seat in front of them, and somebody lead us, and we'd all agree. Sometimes we'd all pray at once and agree. And we went down through the list. Well, everybody that we prayed for but two got saved during that meeting. I never had that good of success in my life. I never heard anybody else doing that, but I began to see what the Word said. I began to get a few little prayer secrets, you see. Now then, I came out to California to preach a camp meeting in 1954. See, now that was back in 48, I guess, that we did that. In 1954, I came out to California to preach a camp meeting, and so I saw a lady there in my church, Sister Carol, her husband. He never came to church. He was unsaved. He was one of the ones we prayed for, you see. But the company he worked for, an oil company, he was gone practically all the time, and now they gave him a job in California, and where he stayed home. Well, I had heard, you see, that he had gotten saved. You see, those other two now. Now, everybody but two that we prayed for was saved almost immediately within a month's time, the meeting, you see. And then those other two got saved before the year's out. We had 100% average, batting average on that prayer meeting. And so I remember the meeting's over. Well, they came up, you see, and Mr. Carroll said, Brother Higgins said, I want to hug your neck. He said, you know, I'm your brother now. I said, yes, I'd heard that you'd gotten saved. Well, he said, I got saved that year that we moved from back there in 49. Actually, part of 48, part of 49, but just 12 months, a year. And then Sister Carol immediately spoke up and said, Brother Hagin, I told our pastor here about that prayer meeting we had, and he said he never heard tell of anything like that. And he told me to ask you while you're here if you got any time to preach and like for you to preach in our church. Well, I didn't have, but I was glad to see those folks and glad to know that that prayer worked. Well, now listen, when we come according to God's word does not fail. Did you hear me? I said, God's word does not fail. Amen. Now, if Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, and he said it, didn't he? Matthew, the 18th chapter, the 19th verse, did he say it or did he not say it? Amen. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask,
It shall be done.
Amen.
It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. He didn't say it might be done. He didn't say there's a possibility that it could be done. He didn't say, well, if it's the will of God, it'll be done. He said, if you agree on it, it'll be done.
Amen.
Amen. Now, as I said a little earlier, friends, prayer means fighting. Now, not fighting God, but fighting demons who will try to keep these things from happening. Tell you it isn't so, tell you it's not going to happen. I know several years ago when I first went out on the field, I was preaching in West Texas. And so the pastor said to me, we'd been preaching several weeks. Finally, we wound up by running the meeting 6 weeks, right up to Christmas time. And the pastor said to me, Brother Hagin, how are you dated? And I said, well, I'm supposed to go get in another meeting before Christmas. But you see, if you're going somewhere else before Christmas, now you're going to have to start around the 1st of December. Because if you wait too close to Christmas, you can't get started. But if you can get a meeting rolling, well, then you can go right on, you see. Doesn't make a lot of difference. You can hold your momentum. So, you see, I'd been there for 3 weeks. He said, well, we'd like for you to go another week here. I said, well, now, Brother McGee, if I go another week here, I'm going to have to go on 2 weeks beyond that, 3 weeks of December. Because I said, I'm going to have to go. See, he's talking to me in the middle of the third week. I said, really, I was supposed to start next week, next Monday or Tuesday night. See, close there Sunday and travel and start Monday night, another place, another meeting there in Texas. I said, the fellow's waiting to hear from me right now. Get a phone call. I wrote and told him so far as I knew I'd be there. Well, we'd like if you'd go on here another week. I said, well, if I go one, I'll have to go two more. Because I can't go here and then I won't have time to get that meeting started. I'm going to have to go on and get it started or else we're too close to Christmas time. People's minds get divided. Now, I always run meetings all every year, right down to the first Sunday before Christmas and a lot of times to the day before Christmas. I mean, right down to Christmas Eve almost. And my crowds hold up. I never had any trouble, but see, but I always get started not later than the 1st of December. And you see, you can pick up your momentum then, get the rolling, and go on. Well, now, he said, as far as we're concerned here, we'd like for you to stay. But he said, the reason I mentioned another week that I was talking to the board and said they asked me to get you to stay, but I said, I'll tell you what we've got to do. Now, he said, we plan not to do it this next week, but he said, we here in West Texas, you see, and it was a good church, all right, and some of those fellows out there farmed several hundred acres, and one fellow had several thousand acres that he farmed, but he said, we have a big payment of every year that we make here on this property, and he said, we don't make a monthly payment, we just make a yearly payment. Because nearly everybody in our church are farmers, see, and they have the income in the fall of the year. And so he said, we always set aside December, and every Sunday night in December, we take up an offering. The offering is designated for that. We don't make any pull now. But everybody knows that we how many thousands of dollars we pay. And December, well, the money always goes for that purpose. And he said, if you do stay, we'll because we have to make the payment by the first of the year. And we won't have a chance, you see, after we get by Christmas holidays and all. Some people go away for Christmas to raise the money. And he said, if you do stay, we'll have to take up an offering first on this mortgage, or the payment of it, you see, for this year, every Sunday night. And then take your offering up afterwards. And he said, I know Christmas time coming on, you'll need extra money. And he said, he knew what the offering had been running, but he said, we couldn't give you any more, and I'm sure you need more. In fact, he said, it would be doubtful that it would run quite as good as it's been running. I think it'll stay close to that. And if you'd stay, I'd just almost guarantee you that you'll get as much as you've been getting a week, but I know you'll need extra money. You're going to be off in Christmas time coming. Well, I would, see. I said, well, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do, Brother McGee. I'll stay on those conditions. And I said, you just go ahead and take your offering up first. Everybody understands on Sunday night, and that'll be fine. And then take mine up separate and last. And you just let me do the believing, and you do the acting, and we'll get it. Well, then I wrote to my wife, And I said, honey, I'm going to stay on here 3 more weeks, and we got 3 Sunday night offerings coming up now. And I'm going to be off at Christmas time, so I want you to Sunday afternoon, next Sunday afternoon, you see, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, to open your Bible to Matthew 18:19, and I'll do the same thing out here in Plainview, and she was down in Garland or Dallas, you see. And lay your hand on that and say, Lord, my husband and I'll say out here at the same hour, my wife and I, claim so much money. Now, we claim half again as much as I've been a-getting. Under those circumstances, you see, when he said, you see, that he was sure we wouldn't get as much, but he'd make it up to it. You know, he'd make it up. And yet I claimed half again as much as I've been a-getting each week. Because we need a little extra money for Christmas, you know that. And then I'm going to be off some. Well, we did that. And so, that night, he received his offering for the church first. Made some pull for that, didn't say too much about mine, passed the plates. And I got $3 more than half again as much as been getting. Just the one offering, Sunday night, just passed the plates. Well, the next week, I wrote my wife and said, well, we got $3 and a few cents over. Now then, next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, you open your Bible to Matthew 18:19, lay your hand on that verse. I'll do the same thing here in Plainview, Texas. And you claim, we will claim, same amount this week, half again as much as we run those first 3 weeks, you see. All right, the next week, we claimed it. We got $1.49 above what we asked for. See, we made it with $1 and something extra. Half again as much, and that's all we got was the Sunday night offering. And it was the second offering taken. It made the pull for the other one first. Now then we come up to the last Sunday night before Christmas. And they had a little Christmas program that night, not long. And I preached 15 minutes. Believe it or not, I can just preach 15 minutes. You don't believe that much, do you? But I can. I preach 15 minutes, little Christmas sermon. And I did that because I was pushed for time. And not only that, but it was so close to Christmas that I got in my car immediately and drove all night long to get home. Well, anyway, I said immediately, what I mean is that night. But anyway, they'd taken up the offering first again for this church mortgage, and they got the rest of their money. They liked so much, and they wouldn't have another chance to get it, so they got it. And then they passed the plate and offering for me, and so we'd gotten over to the parsonage next door after the service, and so the pastor said, well, Brother Hagin, he was thrilled about it running as much as it had, you see. How much did you get this week? I said, I don't know, I haven't got you. Well, he said, didn't the brethren hand it to you? I said, no. Oh, he said, we were moving around there in Christmas time and so much to do and changing around because of this program. They had a lot of stuff to move, you know, between, and they was moving while he was taking my offering. He said, they just forgot that. I said, they may not even count it. He said, let's go back over and see if we can find. And so we went back over there and looked around and finally found the offering place. Somebody sat down somewhere. Nobody ever even counted the money. They were busy, you know, and had forgotten to. So he said, well, let's just take it over there to Parsons and count it. It's yours, and I'll report and tell him how much it is. So we sat down at the dining table, he just dumped these plates there, and he pushed about half the offering there to me and half of it. He said, here, I'll count this half, and you count that half. Well, we counted out. He said, how much did you get? He wrote down on piece of paper, and I wrote down how much I had over here in this pile. Well, he totaled it up, and he sort of frowned. He said, well, you didn't get as much this week. Now, there was about $100 and so many there. In other words, it was about $20 really short of what we had claimed. My wife and I had agreed on this week. Well, he said, I was in hopes, Brother Hagin, that it wouldn't. He mentioned a certain figure, and that's what we was agreeing on. I was in hopes it'd run that much at least, or even more. But he didn't. I said to him, Brother McGee, I said, let's count that again. I said, it has to be there. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, my wife and I agreed about that, and if it don't work, well, then I've got to go every church where I preach and tell them that Jesus is a liar and the Bible isn't so. Now, I'm just not honest. If it don't work, let's throw it away. Amen. Now, I don't mean now that you're just going to have it easy, that it's just going to fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree. You'll have to stand your ground sometimes. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Just stand your ground, not against God, against the devil, against demons.
Amen.
Well, he said, bless God, all right then, we missed it. It has to be here. I said, sure, it has to be there. I said, I'll never be able to preach another sermon. I'll quit now. If God's word doesn't work. You know, my friends, you go up here to the bank, and if they're out of balance, well, they don't just say, well, it didn't work. They're going to have to find out where that money is. I mean, if it's just one penny off. And they'll spend hours and even spend no telling how much real money it cost them to try to find where that penny is. Now, isn't that true?
Amen.
And you can take anything else in life. People will fight for their rights and what belongs to them. And burn the midnight oil, if necessary. You know what I mean by that expression? Lose sleep and put forth effort. And when it comes to spiritual things, though, God have mercy on us, folks just sort of roll over and shut their eyes and play dead. I'll tell you, we need to get down to business, find out where it is.
Amen.
Amen. God's word works.
Right.
God's word works.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, many a time in prayer, I've gone right over the ground again and again. Sometimes I like to use this illustration. I remember the first time I used it, I was pastor of the church, and so there's a, between the parsonage, you see, parsonage is right next door, and the church, there's a nice little lawn there, you know. Well, I'd usually go out there, my wife and I'd come in through the back door and the side door of the church. Now, I said, if someone, well, for instance, if I had a very valuable ring, diamond ring, and I got over to the parsonage, and when I got over there, I noticed that the diamond's gone out of the ring. The setting, you see, is out. And I said to myself, well, now, I know it is there, because just before I left that church building, somebody mentioned it and said, now, that sure is beautiful. Let me see that. And so I know I had to lose it between the church door and the back door of this parsonage. Well, I'd go over that ground carefully. I'd get out on my hands and knees and crawl all over that patch of grass, parting every blade to looking, because I know it's there. It's right in there somewhere. Now, I said, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to praying, I do the same thing. I know the area where it is that we missed it. It's right in here somewhere, and I just get out and go over that ground carefully till I find it. Are you following me? There has to be a reason. So I said, Brother McGee, there has to be a reason why here. I'll tell you this much. I've got 150. I don't mind telling you. I know God doesn't fail. Now, I'll tell you now, it's all over. My wife and I claimed half as much again. That's the reason it's been coming in. And we agreed this week. And it has to be there. Well, bless God, he said it's there then, that we missed it, this counted again. So we counted, got the same figures. We're still short. Well, he said, here, you count mine, I'll count yours. We counted, got the same figure. He said, Brother Hagin, it's just not here. No, I said, it has to be. It has to be there. I won't have it that way. God can't fail. Let's count it again. Well, bless God, he said, we'll just count all night till we get it. Then I happened to remember, I said, wait just a minute. Wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute, brother. And I reached in my pocket and got an envelope. I said, and I had some books, not these same books, but some books and some Bibles that I had on the table. And his wife, Sister McGee, had bought a Bible from me. And before church, I'd let her have it just wholesale, $7.50. I think he sells about 12.5 Bible. And same Bible nowadays, sell about $20, 21 or 2. And so she had given me a, had paid me for that and brought the money to me. And she said, Brother Egan, I just put the money in that envelope, that 7.5 for that Bible. But she said, there's an offering in there for you, personal offering. I don't want to put it through the church, treasury, or anything. That's just personal offering. And said, don't you even tell my husband who gave it to her, that I gave it or anybody. There's a $25 offering there for you. I said, wait a minute, brother. I got a $25 offering. Someone handed me. See, I didn't tell him who. Well, you see, when we did that, I had about $5 above what we'd claimed. He said, boy, I'm glad you found that. I said, I knew it had to be there. It had to be. I said, it had to be.
Amen.
It had to be.
It had to be.
Amen.
Praise God. Now you stand your ground on God's word and say it has to be. It has to be. Look the storm in the face like Paul did. You know, Jesus' word is more sure than the word of an angel.
Amen.
Isn't that right? Isn't Jesus' word more sure than the word of an angel? Paul said, the angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve has stood by me this night, saying, fear not, Paul, and so on. And then he concluded by saying, wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, God's written word is more sure than even the word of an angel. And the words of Jesus are more sure than the word of an angel.
Amen.
Then you look the storm in the face. You look the contradictory circumstances and evidences right in the face and say, wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me.
Amen.
And you'll find out that the devils and demons will relent in their opposition and the answer will come. Praise God.
Amen.
Stand your ground. God hears and answers prayer. Now let me state it again in conclusion. Pray for men and women by name. Don't just group them together and pray for them as a group. Pray for the ministers. Don't criticize them. Pray for them. Pray. God knows that it's hard for ministers in this day to stand before their congregations. The world of mine, men and women, is bitter. And it's hard to meet. And you'll find the same spirit that's in the world creeps into the Christian folks. So don't criticize. Pray. Criticism won't get the job done, but praying will, praise God. Now pray for Christian workers. As you pray for others, the dews of heaven will fall upon your own spirit, upon your own soul. Praise God.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.